Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It's nice to be back home. Nice to see you. And I appreciate the opportunity this morning to be your speaker. I'd like to begin with the reference that I have up on the screen now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And my references today will either be from the New King James Version or the Great Book, and I don't think I noted which one they were, those are the two reference points. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been in an interesting season in many respects. We still are. I believe, as you do, that the scriptures are not dead documents, but rather they are alive and they are as relevant today as they were when they were first delivered. The scriptures are timeless. But it does not mean that they aren't timely. So we should take advantage of opportunities that we have to examine our present realities through the lens of Scripture. God's Word will always be meaningful in the moment. One of the most valuable gifts that we gain from a consistent consideration of the Bible is that it gives us perspective in the present. That's especially important, I believe, in times of uncertainty or uneasiness, in times of change, good or bad, times of uncertainty. So, don't you kind of wish that things would go back to the way they used to be? We've been at this a while. This time last year, everything was closed. Schools and businesses and restaurants, even church schedules were impacted. And now this year, some of the restrictions are being lifted. We're thankful and we're hopeful that things seem to be going in the right direction. But still, it's different. And I understand why a lot of people are saying, when are we going to get back to the way things were? I miss normal. I miss traveling and family reunions, and I miss going to packed houses of concerts and sporting events. You know, back to normal. Lots of people watching the Cowboys lose games that they should win. You know, normal. When are we going to go back? Come to think of it, actually, the Cowboys were losing games they should have won before the pandemic, so maybe that's not the best. I admit it. I kind of miss normal. But you know, in one sense, the gospel message of resurrection and rebirth and renewal is a rebuke of normal. If Jesus really is raised from the dead, there can be no going back to the way things were. I get it. I understand why everyone sort of wants to hit the reset button. But Jesus conquered death so that anyone could hit the rebirth button. Because the gospel story is about renewing, not resuming. It's about an opportunity to go forward. It's not an opportunity to go back to what was. It's an invitation to lean in what ought to be. Because let's be honest, the way it used to be wasn't all that great. Normal in a broken world ain't that awesome. Tell you the sad story of Christopher Miller. He was arrested a few years ago in New Jersey because he robbed a shoe store. I would think that he would think to maybe rob something a little more lucrative than a shoe store, but nevertheless, that's what he did. 16 years earlier, he had gone to the same store to rob it. He threatened the employees. He received a stiff 16-year sentence that he had just finished serving. The very next day, he buys a bus ticket. He goes back to the same town, the same store, grabs a few hundred dollars and a cell phone, takes off, threw the cash and the cell phone in the dumpster, and he sits around and waits to get arrested again. How come? Because he didn't know how to live outside of prison. It's a common story, and it's a root of recidivism, which is a problem in the justice system. It's what happens. Prison becomes normal. In a broken world, living away from God doesn't feel like a prison, but it is. It feels normal. Here's the thing. I seriously doubt that there's anyone here today who doesn't believe that Jesus didn't come back from the dead. We believe it happened. But how many of us live like it never happened? See, Jesus' challenge was never raising someone from the dead. I believe the real challenge is raising awareness that a new reality is possible because he came back from the dead. It's more than we can now be redeemed. As wonderful and as glorious as that is, we can now be released. We can now leave the old cocoon forever. And that's good news, because the old cocoon didn't smell so good. Let me illustrate in John 11. Jesus has a good friend, Lazarus, as you know, who died. Jesus gets there 4 days after he died. He was in a sealed tomb. Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." They said, "Don't do that, Jesus." By now, the brother stinks. But they did as he instructed. Then it says in verse 43 of John 11, "Now when he had said these things, he cried in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him. Let him go.'" He's wrapped up like a cocoon. He's imprisoned with burial clothes. Notice it's not enough for Jesus that Lazarus came out. Yes, he's back from the dead, but he's still bound. He's still captive. He can't actually live because he's still confined like a dead person. And he probably needs a shower. Jesus isn't offering a second chance at an old life. He's not saying reset. He's saying rebirth. Not resume, but renew. I've read sometimes in the early days of the church when someone got baptized, when they come up out of the water, they'd be given a new set of clothes. It was to symbolize a new life that they now had. Baptism is a casket for the old life. It's your no going back declaration. Because the gospel is not about reset. It's about rebirth. Jesus left the grave, and we don't have to go back to normal. I don't want to go back. I want to go beyond. I want to experience everything that the death and the resurrection of Jesus purchased and promised. But it's on me to decide that. To receive help and encouragement from brethren, to remove the old grave clothes and step into a new normal. In Romans 8, Paul says, "The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, and will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. God's Spirit, through His Word, informs and guides and therefore lives in our minds and in our hearts. It's our directive now. God's Word is activated in our lives. Not normal. New. That's why the resurrection was and is and will be so meaningful. It means we can live with a new forgiveness. The Bible says that we were all dead because of our sins. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What can a dead person do to save themselves? Lazarus was not in the tomb making a cognitive decision. I need to come back from the dead. What brought him back was the word of Christ. And the reason death obeyed the word of Christ is that Jesus has silenced the word and the voice and the claim of sin. Sin is why we die. Sin is why the world is in decay. When we turn our back on God, when we disconnect from the only source of life there is, we don't generate life ourselves. We lose the chance of life because we've disconnected from the source of it. And so all have sinned and now have this sentence of death. What can we do to save ourselves? We're dead. You can't die for my sins. I got my own to worry about. We needed someone sinless to die for us. And so God sent Jesus, who lived a completely sinless life. And Paul claims in Romans 4, He was handed over to die because of our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God. Please understand that Paul is not saying, well, Jesus lost at the cross and then God intervened and overturned the defeat. No. What he's saying is that the resurrection revealed the victory of the cross. That in the resurrection, God was announcing that everything necessary to enable our forgiveness of sin has been done, completed. It's our guarantee that God is completely satisfied with the payment that Christ was willing to make for our sins. We respond to that incredible gift through the obedience to the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8. And once we've received that gift, why would you go back? Why would you go back to living under a burden of debt that Jesus has paid? You believe that Jesus came back from the dead, so why would you go back to a life of never thinking that you're good enough? Repeating the same old talk track of the accuser, wondering if God loves you today. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would anyone want to go back to normal? Perhaps normal feels safer. I believe that's the reason Jesus called us to be people of courage. He said, don't fear. Quit looking over your shoulder. I did this so you can move ahead. I paid the price for you, so you can move forward in confidence in me. I love this illustration. You're seeing a picture of a guy named Harvey Pienick. He's holding a little red book. It was titled The Little Red Book. And it became the greatest selling sports book of all time. Harvey Pienick is a Texas guy. He was a great golf instructor in the last century, perhaps the greatest, teaching people like Tom Kite and Ben Crenshaw. When Sam was a little guy and he was interested in golf, there was also a little red video, which I don't recommend, by the way. But he would watch this thing over and over again, and there would be little life lessons and golf lessons, and then Sam would go out in the yard and practice. And one time he went to my parents and stayed with them for a couple of days and brought his golf videos with him. And my mom said, "That is the worst thing I've ever watched 400 times in my life." But Harvey Pienick began writing down notes about golf in this little red spiral notebook back in the 1920s. Some 60 years later, he asked a writer, "You think anybody would be interested in this?" The writer went away for a day or two and then left a message for Mr. Pienick on his phone the next day. I talked to Simon and Schuster. They're excited. They are talking about a $90,000 advance. Harvey never called him back. The writer found Harvey on the driving range a few days later. He said, "Didn't you get my message? Why didn't you call me back?" Harvey looked troubled. He said, "With all of our medical bills, I don't think I can afford to advance $90,000. He didn't understand. He wasn't being asked to give. He was being asked to receive. So are we. Jesus is asking us to step into the new reality, the new norm of really walking in forgiveness now. Scripture says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We need to believe that. Not just at some philosophical level, but in a very practical and applicable way. Just as much as we need to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. Why? Because to live any other way takes us back to normal. And the good news of the resurrection is that Jesus gives us a new life with a new normal. Maybe you have some doubts. You wouldn't be the first to wonder. We're all aware of our own missteps and mistakes and fumbles. Here's what I know. The price that Jesus paid is greater than any mess you've ever made. And that's something to be thankful for. It's also something to act on. He came so that you could walk in this new forgiveness, redeemed. And not just redeemed, but released. The very next verse, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law was weak through human nature. God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son as an offering of sin." You're not just freed from the penalty of sin. You're freed from the power of sin, which means you and I can live with a new freedom, a new normal. But the tension is real. Satan wants us to keep dragging us back to normal. That's why I love the story of the man who was going to spend the day watching March Madness. His wife says, "Well, if you're going to watch basketball all day, I'm going to go shopping." He says, "Well, you can go, but just don't buy anything, okay?" Well, she came back a few hours later. She had this big box, brand new dress in it. He says, "I thought we agreed that you weren't going to spend anything." And she said, "Well, I know. I didn't intend to. But I thought, I'm just going to try this dress on." I got in the dressing room, put the dress on. The devil shows up and he says, "You look pretty good in that dress."
And he said, well, you should have said, get behind me, Satan. She said, I did. And he said, it looks pretty good from back here, too.
Here's the thing. Satan wants to be your wardrobe advisor. He works his way into the dressing room. As you put the old stinky clothes back on. And he wants to keep you there, wearing the old stuff. So what's your fourth day like? You know, that day after the rebirth. What draws you back to normal? What's that place in your life where you've surrendered to the status quo and just said, well, I guess this is just normal. I've always had a quick temper. Hey, I'm a dude. I struggle with women. I'm just a worrier. I was born that way. I've always been fearful. Hey, I guess I just have a cynical bent. That's just normal for me. Why are we going back to the closet and getting the old stuff out? Why do we put on what Jesus has delivered us from? Jesus wants to release us from that which we have been in, wrapped and trapped. Paul says in Romans, the 7th chapter, who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We believe Jesus came back from the dead. Do you believe that he has released us from all those destructive behaviors that we've called normal? The name of the man teaching in this assembly, he's in the lower left of the photo, his name is Herschel Schechter. If you were a Jew in New York City, he might likely be one of your heroes. It was 1945. Patton's Third Army has liberated the Buchenwald concentration camp, and inside it, there were hundreds and thousands of emaciated, sick, frightened Jews. The Allies went through the camp shouting, you're free, you're free. None of the Jews would come out of the barracks. To them, it was just one more set of uniforms, and that meant more abuse. So Herschel Schechter, a Jewish chaplain, walked through the camp, and he shouted, Shalom, Aleichem. Shalom, Aleichem, Jews. God's peace on you. You are free. And they came out. Because someone like them came to them. We got such good news for the world. And this news is shared by word and deed. And it's lived. Jesus became like you. He came to you. He died for you to release you. And to tell you, come out. You can be free now. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 2 that Christ gave himself for everyone. He was the price. That was God's proof given at the right time. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. He didn't rise again so that we could just shuffle through life. He didn't conquer death so that we could stay in the cocoon. Don't accept normal. You were made for more than that. You were raised again in Christ Jesus for a lot more than that. Don't go back. Go beyond. The death and the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just forgive me for what I was. It frees me to become who I'm supposed to be. And so Jesus got up, and that means that you don't have to be held down by anything that belongs in a grave. We don't have to repeat the past. We need to stop going to the closet, getting the old dead rags out,
because we have power now in a risen Christ. This is a big subject. And I've said nothing this morning that you don't already know. But we need to keep reminding ourselves, because the deceiver will. Because the deceiver wants to drag us back to normal. Put on the old clothes and stink up the place. The consistent drumbeat of the accuser has an effect. But through Christ, we can defeat the effectiveness of Satan's work. We can march to a different drummer. We need to recall the Exodus story, the truth that God is calling us to be a nation of free sons and daughters, not slaves. Let's determine that we're not going back to normal. Ultimately, God will redeem all of creation, and normal, and the normal that God intended all along will be restored. Why does that matter now? We don't know when that's going to happen. But we're confident. Because what you believe about the future shapes how you live in the present. Let me say that again. Whether we're conscious of it or not, we're making decisions every day based on what we believe is coming in the future. You do that over little things, and you do it over the most important thing. I believe it's at the core of what the Hebrew writer is telling us in a passage that we fully embrace in chapter 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. We come together to remember and to remind each other that the day is coming. We don't know when, but we know it ought to impact how we do today. And what's coming is a new normal. It's never going to end. I believe that God is going to do for the whole creation what he did for Jesus on that final day. Or rather on that first day of the week when he raised him from the dead. In the revelation at the end of the Bible, in his vision, John sees heaven opened up and someone sitting on the throne, and he writes, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he sat on the throne. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." The resurrection, the affirmation of the new normal, calls me to make decisions right now, today, like that's the future I'm headed to. The question then that falls for me, and ultimately for all of us, is, do we really believe that? And are we willing to make the changes and the adjustments to fully embrace the new life, the new normal that Jesus has purchased? So here's the thing. You have a worldview. You believe something about the future. If your worldview is purely secular and you think we're just cosmic accidents, well, that's got some consequences. Don't talk to me about right and wrong. There's no absolute right and wrong. We just all have our preferences that we need to make. Don't talk to me about absolute justice. There is no absolute justice, no future judgment, so nothing's ever really going to be made fully right, so we just got to make it as right as we can right now. Here's the big problem with that thinking. Because if death has the final word, it doesn't matter how good you are here today. It doesn't matter how many times your name is on the side of a building. The truth is, your life never really amounted to that much. And that's a sad, sad thought.
But if death does not have the last word, if eternity is a reality, if Jesus is Lord, he's coming again, then everything we do right now has meaning and it has significant significance. And the resurrection story is not just the truth about how Jesus came back. It confirms the promise that he's going to return, as he said, and put everything back together. Isn't it interesting that what we think about the future really does impact how we think and what we do today? And it's a call for us to start giving the world a glimpse of a new normal. As people of God, that's our opportunity, but it's also our obligation. You see, that's why we do what we do right now. Because we've seen the future. It's why we support gospel preaching and the spread of the good news worldwide. It's why we speak clearly about what God says about caring for people who are needy or the unborn or others who are marginalized. It's why we pray that the message of Jesus will be told well and honestly accepted. It's why we invest in the establishment of new congregations. Because what we do now, we want the world to see that what the future is going to look like. That we're not just called to march into heaven, but we're called to march into our community and give them a taste of heaven. Can I confess that I'm kind of tired of Christians fussing and whining and ranting about, I just don't know what the world's coming to. I know exactly what it's coming to. And you do too. And I know exactly what's available and offered and guaranteed for the people who have accepted the Lord's gracious offer. And I'm excited about it. And I agree with Peter. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's great mercy, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, gives us a new life. This leads to hope that lives on. It also leads to an inheritance which is kept in heaven for you. That inheritance will never decay or spoil or fade away. There's a better normal coming. And so, don't settle. Don't just hit the reset button. God is offering you so much more than that in Jesus Christ. I love the story of Booker T. Washington. He tells about his childhood. Young Booker was born into slavery. He lived in a shanty on a plantation. Every morning, the reminder of his hard life was the crow of the rooster long before the sun came up. And that rooster's crow meant that there was another day of backbreaking labor ahead of him. And then one day, somebody came to the plantation and they announced that Mr. Lincoln had signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Young Booker wasn't too sure what all that meant. But when he woke up the next morning, he heard the rooster crow again. But this time it sounded different. He looked outside. His mama was chasing the rooster with an axe. That day they had fried alarm clock for lunch. His mama declared, "We ain't going back to what we were. We're stepping in to what we're supposed to be." That should be our calling. I don't want to go back to normal. I want to go beyond. And I want to claim everything that the death and the resurrection of Jesus purchased for me and promised me. What about you? Let's resist what we might think about as like the safe route, the normal routine that includes every so often putting on the grave clothes again. There is a better normal out there. And the Savior purchased it for us. Isn't that how you want to live? And the story that you want your life to tell? If your better normal hasn't yet begun, there's no reason to wait. As a child of God, claim and live the better normal that Jesus died for you to have. And if you've never responded to the gospel, won't you do that today? Won't you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Repent of your old ways. That's the discovery that you're wearing stinky clothes. And it's time to get rid of them and put on something clean. Confessing that you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away, seal away, bury the old life, and start a new one, because it's a gift of God. We offer you the invitation as we stand and sing.